our epistle reading of Romans. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In the name of Jesus. To be certain, although it might sound a little bit strange, there are indeed two distinct ways to be found righteous in the sight of God. Both ways get you there. Both ways provide for you a path in which you can walk, knowing full well that when you stand before the Almighty on that great and magnificent day when he comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, that you will hear that you were found righteous in the sight of God. God's word will declare both of those things to you, straightforward, in a simple way. There's no tricks. There's no carpet that's going to be pulled out from underneath you at the last second. Either way will work. Either way will declare you righteous. Either way, you will be justified. And every single religion in this world follows one of these paths, whether they know it or not, whether they even call themselves a religion or not. And so every single person on this planet holds dear to their heart and places their trust in one of these two paths, even if we don't even recognize it. So all this means just one simple truth. You either have faith in the law or you have faith in the gospel. There's no third option. And so yes, the law promises you salvation. Or maybe salvation isn't the right way to say it when we speak in regard to the law, because salvation inherently means what? That you have to be saved from something. But if you keep the law, what exactly do you have to be saved from? So perhaps a better way for us to understand it is this: the law can make you righteous, and it promises eternal life. Now hear me out, because I know as a room full of good Lutherans this might sound a little bit strange. The law lays out before you all that you need to do, all that you need to be in order to be found righteous in the sight of God. The law is quite simple, at least to understand it. There's a lot of do this's and don't do that's in the law. If you have trouble picturing some of these do's, some of these don'ts, just think about the Ten Commandments. It's a very good place to start. So love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The law tells us what it means to love both. Have no other gods. Call upon his name in the day of trouble. Never, ever use it for evil. Understand what the day of rest is, why God gave it to you. Honor those in authority over you, starting with your parents and then moving out to those that your parents have given that authority to. Don't stabby-stab your neighbor. And more than that, don't even think ill of them. Keep the marriage bed clean. Don't lust with your heart, ogle with your eyes, or grab with your hands anyone other than your spouse. Husbands, that means your wife. Wives, that means your husband. Protect your neighbors, their goods, and their income. Protect your neighbor's reputation by not tarnishing or trashing their name. And don't covet your neighbor's stuff, thinking that you deserve what they have more than they do. You see, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Do all of these things and do them often. And here, often doesn't mean more than not. Often means always. 24/7, 365, each and every single day of your life. Do these things and you will live. That's what Jesus says to the lawyer at the preface of his parable of the Good Samaritan. Do these things and you will be righteous in the sight of God. Do all of these things and you will be justified before the throne of the Almighty. Do all of these things and you will earn yourself a place at the heavenly banquet, enjoying the fruits of your labor until the end of eternity. Like I said, the law does promise you everything, and indeed will give you everything if you keep it. And this does sound pretty good to most of us, doesn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, which is why 99% of the religions in the world run ragged down this path. The law appeals to our overwhelming sense of grandeur about ourselves. It puffs us up and has us boasting about ourselves to anyone and everyone who will listen. Because let's be honest, who doesn't like to earn something? Who doesn't like to feel pride swell up in your belly when you're able to point to an accomplished task and said, "I did that"? And the law makes sense as well. It is that simple arithmetic that's impossible to dispute. 1 + 1 = 2. Everybody knows that. And everybody knows that you should be able to keep what you have earned. So the law says to you, go ahead, earn it. Earn all of it. Everything. Righteousness and eternal accolades, they're all there for the taking. Put your heart into it, make it as your goal, and you can accomplish anything that you set your mind to. Except, of course, that you can't. And you know it. Because you've tried. And the sinner still tries. The sinner in all of us, each and every single day of our life, but you fail more than you succeed. And the worst part about the law is the more that you know about the law, what it says, what it declares, the more you realize how much you failed in regard to it. The old adage does hold true. It says you don't know what you don't know. But the moment that you know the law, really, the demands that it has laying before you, the moment that it becomes crystal clear in your mind just how perfect really means, is the moment that the law works its intended purpose on you. And it ends up leaving you in despair. And when it's only the law that's in front of you, you can only turn to the law for any sense of hope or comfort, except the very moment that you fail to keep the law is the very moment that the law ceases to be able to bring you any comfort, any hope of righteousness, any modicum of serenity. But of course, you've all been there before too, haven't you? Trust me, I know, because I'm just like you. When you fail to keep the law, though, the sinner inside keeps running back to the law to try it all over again. Do your best, that's what you say to yourself, but your best is never quite good enough because the law does that perfect job of showing you that your best isn't even close. If your hands don't condemn you, then your mind will. And if your mind doesn't condemn you, then your heart will. You know this of yourselves. Goodness, we all know it of our neighbors too. Tell me honestly, when your neighbor sins against you, what's the first thing that comes to your heart and your mind? I'll bet my house that it has nothing to do with forgiveness. It has everything to do with judgment and retribution. At least if you're anything like me. So the law can't make righteous. I mean, it can make righteous. It just can't make you righteous. And I'm not trying to be mean here. It can't make me righteous either. It can't make anyone righteous. That's what we heard in the first part of our epistle reading for today. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's you. That's everyone. So that every single mouth may be stopped. No defense can be given. and the whole world may be held accountable to God. God is just, which means that he does not and cannot excuse transgressions against the law. He cannot excuse imperfections. He cannot excuse sin. Sin must be punished. It deserves wrath, God's almighty wrath. To be just means that sin, that all sin, must be declared evil by God and must be cast away from his presence. That's why, truth be told, at the end of the day, and you all know it, the law can and only does condemn you and me as a sinner. And so by no fault of its own, the fault lands clearly and squarely on us. The law will never, can never, make you righteous. 500 some odd years ago, this was at the crux of the Reformation. For the sinner had been tricked into believing that the law could indeed justify them. And so the sinner was constantly turned back to the law for comfort, constantly turned back to himself for consolation, which never, ever works because the comfort is always empty and the consolation is always based on a lie. And you know it's a lie. Or maybe you've actually convinced yourself to believe it. Either way, being turned back to the law, being turned back to yourself, being turned back to your own ability to fulfill that law is just a silly pipe dream, because the law's perfection is way, way up there, and you're way down here. And that's just the truth of it. Today, though, we celebrate the Reformation. Because what was seemingly lost, although the gospel will never, ever actually truly be lost, because it is the will of God that the gospel alone justifies the sinner, it was found again. The eternal gospel that we heard about in our first reading from this morning is a gospel that shall be proclaimed to the very ends of the earth. It is for all people. It is for you. It is for you. Today, each and every single day of your life. And by the grace of God, I pray that every single time that I climb up in this pulpit, I don't climb out of it until the gospel has been proclaimed in your ears. And the only true comfort that can ever be found is grasped by you in faith. You are justified. That's a fancy way of saying you are declared righteous by the grace of God as a gift. Which means that God doesn't just pretend that you're righteous, as a parent might pretend that his child is a tiger when he dresses up that way for Halloween. But instead, God declares you, in the fullest sense of the court of law, declares you righteous. You cannot be declared guilty of your sins, any of them, not before the throne of God. For you have been redeemed. You have been bought back with a price, a weighty price, a costly price, a perfect and righteous price of Christ Jesus. To Reformation, every single day, every single Sunday too, look to the cross. Look to that one. Right there. Look to that dead and crucified Jesus who hangs there on that tree of sacrifice. For that and that alone is the only way that you are righteous before God. He was sent forth by your heavenly Father as a propitiation, the only way in which the sinner can find favor with God. Christ is that propitiation for you. You, the sinner, the adulterer and murderer, the thief and slanderer, the covetous, dishonorable, backsliding, Sabbath defiling, false God following, neighbor hating sinner, you have been declared righteous for the sake of Christ. His blood is upon you. His righteousness is yours. Your sins are forgiven, all of them. And it's all a free gift. Nothing left unpaid. I know. It's the same old sermon that you heard last week from this pulpit. And God willing, it's the same sermon that you're going to hear next week too. The law does nothing to justify you before God. God alone justifies you. And he's already done it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you receive it. You receive all of it by faith alone. Your faith, just one giant catcher's mitt receiving a 100-mile-per-hour fastball of salvation all the way from the cross straight to you right here today. So go on. Boast. Boast like you've never boasted before. Boast before God and boast before the whole entire world, but not in yourself and not in the law. And not in your ability to keep the law or even coming close to fulfilling what it demands from you. Instead, boast in the cross of Christ, in Jesus alone. Jesus for you. Jesus for your neighbor. Jesus for the sinner. Boast in that eternal gospel that is for all people. Boast that you are righteous, declared to be so by God himself. And when you do, the Reformation lives on. And it will live on until the end of days and all the way to eternity. For the Reformation is but only the proclamation of the gospel of a crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus, forgiving sinners and declaring them righteous. In the name of Jesus.